Lane, amen. Remember where the Lord brought us from and where we could have been. Tonight, this morning, I'll turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Some pastors, me and Brother Parker were talking about this on Friday night, that some pastors really kind of despise Christmas to the point of, because, you know, you look and you ask the Lord to give you something fresh, something new, and then we know the old story never gets old, the Christmas story. But I love Christmas, and I even love preaching through Christmas, and the Lord always seems to give us a new nugget, a new thing, something will jump out at us that the Lord will have us to preach on. And so this morning, just in Luke chapter 2, and we're not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll start in verse number 8, and we'll read several verses, and let's get started. If you're there in Luke chapter 2, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much once again for the opportunity to be in your house. We're thankful and grateful this morning, Father, that we have a word, your word, to preach from, and that we don't have to, Lord, depend upon ourselves. Lord, we pray this morning you'd help us. I pray, God, that you'd help me to say everything that needs to be said, and help me not say the things that does not. Lord, above all things, we pray the name of Christ to be lifted up. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, the glory that's due only your holy name. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. In the movie, A Charlie Brown Christmas, in that movie, Charlie Brown was having some trouble getting into the Christmas spirit. And many of you have seen that movie, and it's I enjoy it. But he's having some trouble. And so Linus said to him, Charlie Brown, he said, "You're the only person that I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." Now, unfortunately, Charlie Brown's not the only one who has that problem. Unfortunately, there are many people that can, at Christmas time, they find it hard to get excited about Christmas. Even many Christians find it hard to get excited about the season of Christmas. Christmas is supposed to be a joyous time. In fact, we're saying it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's supposed to be a great, celebrated, happy, and joyous time of the year. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas. One of the first things ever said about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth is that Jesus is coming to bring joy to the earth. One of the first things that was said, if you look back with me at verse number 10, the Bible says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you," watch this, "good tidings of great joy." Good tidings, that's a good message, good news, good tidings of great joy. Now, wait, this is what Israel had been waiting for. I mean, there was under that under Caesar Augustus, under that Roman government, and under that oppression, and this is what they've been waiting for, the deliverer, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that would deliver them, had finally come. And what a wonderful thing it was. It brought, no doubt, joy to their heart, the hearts of the people. Only understand it was not an insignificant joy, like just a moment of laughter that flees away. But it was a very deep-seated joy deep down, that's deep down inside of each and every one of those that day. It's the kind of joy that remains even when there's nothing left to laugh about or nothing else to celebrate. It was a deep-seated joy. And notice that this good tidings of great joy, the Bible says, was to be for all people. We just sung, "Whosoever meaneth me." It was to be for all people. Not only the people of Israel, but for all people of all time. Isaac Watts wrote the little hymn and Christmas song carol that we know of as Joy to the World in 1719. Now the interesting thing about that song is the only stanza really that's related to Christmas and the birth of Jesus is the first one where it says, Joy to the world. It says, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And there's no mention of Mary. There's no mention of Joseph. There's no mention of the angels. There's no mention of the shepherds. There's no mention of any other thing, the wise men or any of those. But yet it's one of the most beloved Christmas carols that we sing because it really captures the spirit and the essence of Christmas, and that is joy. It's rightly phrased, joy to the world. Because I want you to understand that Christmas in Christ and when he came and his birth was not that it was going to be only joy to a select few. It was not joy just to America. It was not a national joy. It was not joy to the Caucasians. It was not a cultural joy. It was not simply joy to the West. It was not a cultural joy. It was not joy to the rich. It was not a financial joy. But the Bible says it was going to be joy to the world, not just joy to the happy. It was not an emotional joy, not joy to the healthy. It was not a physical joy, but it was going to be joy to the world, joy that was a universal joy. And the angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy to all people, to all people. And so there's a joy that every one of us should have, the Bible says, because of Christmas, which shall be to all people. So how do we experience and accept this joy that Christmas is supposed to bring? How do we live in and with that joy? I want to say this morning, first of all, we learn the joy of Christmas when we accept God's pardon. When we accept God's pardon. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, watch this, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want you to understand that God sent you and I a Savior that he might pardon us from our sin. You and I stood condemned to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you and I, because we're sinners, deserve to die and to go and spend eternity in a devil's hell. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, it says that Christ died for us. And so, now we don't have to die, but Christ died for you and I. In fact, that's why he came into the world. The Bible tells us there right in our text that, behold, this day is born unto you, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know what he came to save us from? Our sin. God made it that through Christ, our sins, and through Christ's blood, our sins may be forgiven. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says in Colossians 1:4. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God, listen, because he loved us so much, he sent us a Savior. Listen, he didn't send us what we didn't need, but he sent us exactly what we did need. John 3:16 says, tells us why he came. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who knows that that's a message that'll bring joy to a lost world? Who knows that's a message that'll bring joy to a hurting heart? Who knows that's a message that'll bring joy to one who's never known those sins as have been forgiven. Joy, the joy of Christmas. You and I stood and may even some today stand condemned to die, but Jesus Christ died in our place. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. He says, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, by whom we now have received the atonement. He said, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. What's the joy of Christmas all about? It's about a holy God loving sinful man so much that he would come to this wicked world, he would leave heaven, come to earth, come down and dwell among men, and take our sin upon him, and go to an old rugged cross and die in our place for our sin, so that we might be forgiven. And Paul said that now, so we've received the atonement, and that atonement that we received brought joy into his life. And I'll tell you something. If you want joy this Christmas, if you want to know the joy of Christmas, you first have to receive the pardon, the forgiveness of your sins. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. But don't you understand, it's only going to bring you great joy if you accept it. If you accept it. Back in 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail service. Because of it, he was sentenced to be hanged. Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Mr. Wilson, but Mr. Wilson refused it. They didn't really know what to do. I mean, they'd never had anybody refuse a pardon before, and so they took the matter before the Chief Justice Marshall. And Chief Marshall said this. He says, a pardon is simply a slip of paper. He said, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it's no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. A Savior is born, and a Savior has come to die for your sins, but it's only good news if you and I accept it. It's only going to bring joy if you and I accept it. You want to know why a lot of people don't know the joy of Christmas? Because they've never accepted and received the pardon that was offered to them through Christmas. But when we accept His pardon, when we accept His forgiveness, oh, the joy that fills our heart. Listen, I want to tell you something this morning. It's a joy that money cannot buy. It's a joy that a bottle cannot bring. It's a joy that pills cannot produce. It's a joy that pornography cannot provide. And listen, oh, it's a joy that the trinkets of this world cannot touch. In fact, it's a joy that Peter put it this way in Peter 1:8. He says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what he said? Yet believing, when you get saved, when you trust Christ, when your sins have been forgiven, when you've been pardoned, when you've been made whole, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Then there's joy. It's a joy in knowing your sins have been forgiven. A joy in knowing that your name's been written down in the book of life. Why? Because now there's hope. Because now there's a purpose for my life. Because now there's a plan for my life. There's no joy, friend, like the joy of being saved. There's no joy like the joy of having your sins forgiven, having your past forgotten, having your future secure, and having your fate sealed. Oh, the joy of having your name written down in the book of life. Listen, the joy that the angel was talking about that first Christmas morning involved a Savior who came to pardon our sins. For us to have real joy, we must first accept His pardon. We find the joy of Christmas when we accept God's pardon. Listen, there's a joy in being saved. Both this lost world could ever understand the life that's waiting for them if they'd simply accept the free gift of salvation. What a tragedy it is when we look around, and I look sometimes and think, boy, if you only knew what Christ had for you and what the life that you could live and could have, if you just accept that free gift of salvation, that pardon that Christ has freely offered us, there's a life of joy waiting for them that receive it. An interviewer once asked the entertainer Madonna the basic question. He asked her, he said, are you a happy person? To which Madonna replied, she said, I'm a tormented person. She said, I wrestle with many demons and but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. And then she said this, I'm working towards knowing myself. I guess maybe that will bring happiness. Can I just tell you this? It won't. The more I learn about me, the more depressed I get. The more wretched I realize I am. And that comes by getting closer to Christ and realizing who he is. The more depressed I get. Oh, knowing yourself won't bring joy. But can I tell you this? Knowing Jesus will. Knowing Jesus will. We find joy when we receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When we receive him, we're no longer tormented. She said, I'm tormented with demons. We're no longer tormented. We no longer wrestle with those demons. We no longer wrestle with our past. But there's, thank God, there's victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. We find joy, the joy of Christmas, when we accept God's pardon. Secondly, notice, we find the joy of Christmas when we dwell, watch this, when we dwell in God's presence. Not only accept God's pardon, but dwell in God's presence. Only listen to Psalm 16, verse 11. The Bible says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Can I tell you this? When you look around at this old world, there's not a whole lot that brings joy. There's not a whole lot to be joyful about. There's not much in this world that brings a real lasting joy. Oh, there's some things that might bring happiness for a little while. But happiness is fleeting. Happiness is so temporal. Happiness does not last. If I were to ask you how long you could smile, smile just as long as you can. If I were to say to you, how long do you think you could smile? Did you know the record holder in the Guinness Book of World Records, a little girl by the name of Lisa Lester, who was smiled for 10 hours, a little over 10 hours, 10 hours, I think, in 5 minutes. She broke the record before that someone had held for 7 hours and 32 minutes. You see the point I'm trying to make? A smile is outward. But joy is inward. It's something that happens to us on the inside. A smile at its very best can last for a few hours, but joy is eternal. That's why the Lord told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, rejoice evermore, not only for 10 hours, not only when things are well, but he said rejoice evermore. You see, there's a huge difference in happiness and joy. And you know what? We live in a world where everyone's seeking happiness. We go around and say, don't worry, be happy. And we think when we say that that's good advice. But I want to tell you that's terrible advice because nobody's happy all the time. No one. And if you could be happy all the time, you'd get tired of being happy all the time if you could be happy all the time. So what's the difference in happiness and joy? You see, happiness depends on what happens. That's why we call it happiness. If your happy is good, then you're happy. If what's happening in your life is good, then you're happy. But if your happy is bad, then you're not happy. But our joy, listen, is not based on what happens in our life, but it's based on Christ's presence in our life. When we dwell in his presence, regardless of what happens or does not happen, we still have joy. I want you to understand our joy is not tied to the shifting sands of this world. Our joy is not tied to the unfavorable circumstances we face in this world, but it's tied to the presence of an unchanging God in our lives. And while everything else may fail and everything else may fall apart or change, our God never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And when we focus on him and dwell in his presence, we can have and should have continual joy. Not continual happiness, but continual joy. Continual joy. See, our culture tells us that joy is found in favorable circumstances. If everything's well, then you'll have joy. If we get a raise at work, If we get a good score on the test, if we get an attaboy and a praise from some good job, well done. If we achieve our desired weight or meet some certain goal that we have in our life, and we believe these things will bring happiness, we believe these things will bring joy in our life, and while achievement and encouragement and success are wonderful gifts of God, and we all thank God for those, every time He allows us to be successful, every time we're encouraged, every time things go well in our life, that's a gift from God, and we all thank Him for it. But I want you to understand, none of these things give us a solid, lasting foundation for joy, because what happens when they're gone? What happens when things do not go well? What happens when you fail the test? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when we disappoint those we love, or we miss the mark on every single goal that we have in our life? If Christmas teaches us anything, I want you to understand, Christmas teaches us that true joy is not in the absence of trouble, but Christmas teaches us that true joy is in the presence of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Mary for a moment. Just across the page, we'll look at it in just a moment. Chapter 1 of Luke. That first Christmas, we find what we call the Magnificat, starting in verse 46 of chapter 1 of Luke. And that first Christmas, and Mary, and of course, what was announced to her, and we think about that, it's Mary's song of praise. In fact, maybe next year, if Lord allow me to, I'll preach on the songs of Christmas. So many, Song of Simeon, Song of Mary, so many wonderful things and truths there. And this thing can be broken down so many ways. But Mary's song of praise as a result of what's just being revealed to her. Now understand, think about Mary and where she was in her life and what was happening. And her song of praise, we see there that she was chosen to bear the Christ child. And I want you to understand, Mary knew that she was fixing to suffer much ridicule as she wasn't even married. Mary knew, listen, she knew the penalty for getting pregnant outside of wedlock. She knew that the penalty was death by stoning. And she knew things may get very, very grim in her life. She knew that what would was good news, she still seen it as good news, but what to some would seem like horrible news, that and now she's going to be with child without even having a husband. In some ways, the presence of Christ brought trouble in Mary's life. I mean, even Simeon prophesied to Mary, he said, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. That's what Simeon said to Mary about the birth of Christ. Even a sword would pierce through her own soul. Don't you understand? All the way from when Christ was born there in the manger in Bethlehem, and the trouble that they had, and no place for him in the inn, and all that happened there, all the way to where Christ hung upon an old rugged cross, Mary experienced a grief that could cancel out any notion that joy is rooted and founded in a painless life. But she understood joy is rooted and founded in the presence of Jesus Christ. And because she knew joy was not based on her circumstances, she was still able to praise God. Look with me, starting in verse number 46 of chapter 1 of Luke. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Look at verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced, watch this, not in my circumstances, not in my surroundings, not in my situation, not in my marriage or marriage to be, not in the problems in my life, not in my financial woes, not in all these things that's fixing to happen in my life. But she says, watch this, verse 47, she says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She was able to praise God still in the midst of her circumstances. Look at it. It's amazing when you read this. She spoke of his personal involvement in her life. Look what she says in verse 47, verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, and was looked upon me. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, And holy is his name. She says, he that's mighty hath done great things to me. And listen, you know what Mary did? There was some, no doubt, circumstances in her life and a situation that was not convenient and was not something that maybe many people would have chosen for themselves, as no doubt everybody was going to be, there was going to be shame coming in her life. There was going to be many problems coming in her life. But Mary said this. She said, thank God that he looked on me. He saw me in my low estate and he blessed me. And look what the fact that he has an involvement in my life. And you know what Mary learned how to do? She learned how to give joy and give praise, not in her circumstances, watch this, but despite her circumstances. She said, I joy in God. She speaks of his personal involvement. She speaks of his holiness. Verse 49, at the end of it there, she says, holy is his name. She speaks of his mercy. Verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Verse 51 to 53, she speaks of his mighty works, if you read that. And then all the way to the end, she's talking about the faithfulness of his people, that he is for his people, to his people. In verse 54, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary's joy was rooted in God's faithful presence in her life. Oh, she couldn't joy in her circumstances, but she could joy in the God of her circumstances. And listen, sometimes there's an absence of joy in our life. I want you to understand this this morning. Sometimes there's an absence of joy in our life because we forget who God is. Mary said, look what all God is to me and how he is in my life. And many times I think we begin thinking, well, maybe he has forsaken me, but he's told us very clearly in Hebrews, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe we begin thinking that maybe he doesn't care about me, when he's told us to come casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And maybe we come to a point in our life where we think we're beyond the reach of his comfort, and he's told us in his word, he says that he's the God of all comfort who comforteth us in our tribulation. No wonder joy escapes us in our everyday life. We forget who God is and what God desires for us in our lives. We begin thinking, well, maybe God doesn't know and maybe God doesn't care. The Bible says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can't always rejoice in our circumstances. We can always rejoice in our surroundings, but we can always rejoice in our Savior because who he is. Because who he is and what he is in our life. He gives us so many reasons to rejoice. I want you to just listen to a few things that the Bible says he is for you and I. It says he's our counselor. He's our deliverer. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our friend. He's our Creator. He's our sustainer. He's our shepherd. And he's our guide. He's our everlasting Father. He's our blessed hope. He is our light and our life. He is wonderful counselor, the mighty God. He's our refuge and our strength. And no matter how bad this world may get around us, in regards of how bad our own problems may be, and despite how fast things turn from bad to worse, listen, there's always joy in a God that never changes because he's always the same. When things in our life begin to get hard, when maybe we can't seem to see all the wonderful attributes of God working in our life, those times where it seems like God maybe just set you down on the side and went off somewhere else. Maybe those times where you can't see him working in your life. You can't feel his presence in your life. You know what I'm glad about this morning? I'm glad about even when I can't trace God, I can still trust God. And I know that he's always working in my life. We find joy not only when we accept his pardon, but we find joy when we dwell in his presence. For some people, many people, Christmas is a very rough time. Christmas is not that time, as we say, the most wonderful time of the year. For some people, there's a missing place at the dinner table. For some people, there's an empty pillow beside them in the bed. for some, maybe it's because of distance and people moved off, but maybe some it's because of death and other things, and for some without loved ones for different reasons, some struggle to make ends meet, and Christmas is just another added expense. And it's just a reminder of what they cannot do or provide for their family. For many people, the memories of Christmas has what used to be have overshadowed any joy that they may have in their life. And even at its best, in today's culture, in today's world, Christmas means parties to plan and gifts to buy and elaborate meals to cook and fix and money to spend that you don't have and long trips to take and out-of-town guests to entertain. And to many, instead of being the best time of the year, Christmas is the worst time of the year. And those things are understandable somewhat. But the Bible says, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. There's fullness of joy. If you don't have joy, if I don't have joy this Christmas, it's because I'm not dwelling enough in His presence. I'm dwelling on a circumstance. I'm dwelling on a problem. I'm dwelling on a situation, but the Bible says, in thy presence there's fullness of joy. And we find the joy of Christmas when we dwell in his presence. Over in John, I'll not have you turn there, chapter 24, Jesus is with his disciples. He's came back and he's risen from the dead. He's been with them, spending time with them, and they've been loving it. Finally, it's time for him to ascend, go back to heaven. The Bible says this in John 24, verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why? Because they'd been in his presence. They'd spent time with him. You're going to have a hard time spending time in his presence and not having joy. You know something I've learned as a Christian? I hope I've learned to have joy, not because of my circumstances, but sometimes despite my circumstances. Friend, life without joy isn't worth living. It's not. Had someone tell me years ago, I think I just began preaching, and you know, the devil, no matter what next step you take in your life, the devil's going to attack you. And you know, the devil's throwing everything at us, and I believe God had us in training mode as well. But they said this to me, Danny, don't lose your joy. Whatever you do, don't lose your joy. And I had to get in the Word, and I had to find a way to keep my joy. You know what I found? It's in Christ. It's dwelling in His presence. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Everything else may be failing and falling down all around you, but you can have peace in the midst of the storm. You can still have a real joy if you'll dwell on Christ. There's a third century man who lived, and he was at the point of death as he anticipated death. He penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. Those people are the Christians, and I am one of them. We find the joy of Christmas. First, we accept God's pardon. Secondly, when we dwell in God's presence. And then lastly, when we obey God's petitions. When we obey God's petitions. John 15, verses 9 through 11, I want you to listen to them. Say where the Lord has talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, all that. He says this, he says, I, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen to this. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What things? You keep my commandments. If you obey my word. You see, we talked last week about the fact that obedience honors God. And we can't honor him without obeying him. But not only does obedience honor God, I want you to understand something. Obedience brings joy in our life. Sure. As a child of God, listen, we cannot have joy and disobey the word of God and the will of God. Who knows, as a child, you didn't have joy when your parents were upset with you. There wasn't joy in your life. I introduced Emily on the way home from school. I was aggravating her. I picked her up one day this week, and I introduced her to the song, "I'm Getting Nothing for Christmas." Y'all know that, you know. I said, learn that now. Mommy and Daddy are mad, you know. Hey, listen, there's no joy when Mommy and Daddy are mad. There's no joy when the Lord's mad at us. If our joy comes from God, and it does, and if it's only when we dwell in His presence of Him in our life that we have joy, then it's impossible to have joy in the Lord and of the Lord when we're disobedient to the Lord. You know why? Because our disobedience separates us from God. Our disobedience breaks the fellowship that you and I have with the Holy God. And because it does, there can't be joy in our life when we're disobedient to the Lord. But He said, "These things have I written unto you that your joy might be full." What? Keep my commandments. Obey me. I'm amazed so many people don't understand why they're so miserable in their life, especially many Christians. And they're miserable in their Christian life. And they all have the joy that they have. What's in your life that you're not giving to God? What's in your life? What area of your life are you not obeying God in? Because I want to tell you something. You're going to be a miserable person until you give it to God. I read some quotes this week, and I'm going to tell you my Old Testament. I wasn't a miserable person, but I can tell you this. I didn't have full joy because I hadn't been fully obedient to the Lord before I surrendered my life to the Lord. But many quotes about many famous people and rich people, and every one of them died, and they had left quotes of how bad their life really was and how miserable. I guess one of them said, "I'm the most miserable person in the world, the richest man in the world." Doesn't bring happiness, doesn't bring joy. Joy comes from the Lord, and it's impossible to be happy when there's division and broken fellowship with Him in our life. Because when we're disobedient, it drowns out His presence in our life by our sin. You see, God's not going to dwell in sin with us. He's not going to step over our sin in order to fellowship with us. That's why after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and committed that sin, which led to many, many more sins, David knew that his joy was gone and his fellowship had been broken. And David prayed this prayer in Psalms 51, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Restore to me the joy of my salvation, because we only have the joy of the Lord when we're in tune and obedient to the Lord. Jesus said, "These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Who doesn't want the joy of the Lord in us? "And that your joy might be full." You know what things they were? Just obey me. Just obey me. You see, as Christians, the devil's always trying to show us the temporal empty things of this world. He's always trying to wave the bait in front of us and show us all the bright lights and the gold-plated fancies of this world and all the things that he tries to get our attention with, and show us things that will get us away from God and something that will get us out of God's will, sometimes maybe even good things, but it's not the best things for us. And he promises happiness by these things, but the reality is, at its best, it's fleeting and it's temporal. What's the Bible says? That sin is fun for how long, friend? A season. And it's temporal and it's fleeting, and it does not last. And at the end of it, there's a loss of our joy, because we can't have joy in the Lord without obedience to the Lord. The sin that we thought would bring so much pleasure causes us to lose our joy, the joy of our salvation. That occasional wrong thing on your computer, that half-truth or mistruth to a wife or a husband, that one drink that you were talked into at a friend's house, that one place that you know you shouldn't have never been, those people you associate with that you know you need to stay away from, and oftentimes the devil waves that bait in front of us and makes us believe, listen to me, his number one lie is he makes us believe that we're missing out on something, but the only thing, listen, that we're missing out on is heartache and pain and trials and trouble. The Bible still says the way of the transgressor is hard, and I want to tell you something, friend, if you want to have real joy in your life, we got to simply obey God. We got to obey his will and obey his word. Those pleasures, many times, that we think would bring so much happiness result in us losing our joy. I either preached a message with this title or used this phrase in a message. Many times, you can get what you want, but you're going to lose what you got. You think of Samson. You think of Lot. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. You can get all kinds of things that this world has to offer. It's going to cost you something. One of those things is your joy. Your joy. When we don't obey the Lord and follow the Lord. You understand that our obedience to the Lord is directly related to our joy in the Lord. Proverbs 21:15 says, it is joy to the just to do judgment. Did you know, who knows, it just feels good to do right? It says it's joy to the just to do judgment. It just feels good to do right and to know that God agrees with me and God is satisfied with me and there's nothing to hide and my Heavenly Father is pleased with me. Listen, everyone else may not like me. Everyone else may not like you. They may not like your stand, but as long as I know God is satisfied with me, as long as I know God is pleased with me, as long as I know God is favorable to me, I can have a deep-seated joy in my life, because who knows, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if God agrees with me, if God is satisfied with me, I heard a story about a young man who played a professional music recital. The music recital, just after it, everyone in the building stood, very proper, very professional music recital. And everyone in the building stood afterwards except one man sitting down front, one older gentleman. The boy, the young boy that had played the music recital, walked over to a friend who was on the platform, and he said, I didn't do a very good job. The other fellow said, well, what are you talking about? I said, everybody in the building stood except that one older gentleman up front. He said, yes, sir. He said, but you see, that gentleman was my teacher. Friend, listen. We can please everybody else and not please the Lord. And we're not going to have joy. And God's not going to be satisfied with us. But if we please the Lord and nobody else, we'll have a deep-seated joy in our heart of knowing that my Father, my teacher, the only one that matters, our Master and our Lord, agrees with me, is satisfied with me. Psalms 32:11 says, be glad, listen, in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, not in what other people think of you, not in what other people say about you. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. What about you this morning? Do you have the joy of Christmas? The announcement by the angels is that the birth of Christ was going to bring joy to all people. Now, they didn't say that all people would have joy, but it said that it would be available to all people. And so this morning, if you don't have real joy, you should ask yourself why. Maybe it's because you've never accepted his pardon. Or maybe your sins have never been forgiven. Don't you understand, I believe this with all of my heart, that every single person that lives on the face of the earth is born with a God-shaped hole inside of them that only God can fill. And you'll never find contentment, you'll never find peace, and you'll never find real joy until you fill that void, that hole in your life. You're going to continue to try the bottle. You're going to continue to try everything else out there to fill that hole until you allow Jesus Christ into your life and forgive your sins and let go of that weight of that sin. Only then you find joy. Maybe you have joy because you hadn't accepted His pardon. Maybe it's because you're not dwelling in His presence. Wherein the Bible says is fullness of joy. Maybe it's because there's an area in your life that you're not being obedient to God in, and God says, I have something against you. Whatever it is, you can have joy, and God wants you. He says what? Christmas, the joy of Christmas should be a wonderful time. He says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so if we have no joy, what are we allowing to steal our joy from our life this Christmas? While we stand and sing this morning, I want you to ask yourself and come this morning, maybe you need to come and make peace with God.